It is indeed a pleasure to be able to come back to Blanco and to worship with you brethren here in this congregation. We always look forward to this, and we also want to thank Steve and Kenny for their hospitality and giving us a place to stay last night. We always enjoy coming back and being with the brethren here. Also, tonight I might make mention that we will be covering the mission trip to Romania. Marvin and I have been going to Romania since 1992. During this time, we've made 16 trips to Romania. And it's always been a real privilege for us to be able to get an opportunity to go to Romania. This evening, we'll be sharing some of this. And not only did I want to point this out to you, that the congregation here in Blanco has been a very important part of the work in Romania. And this year was no different. This congregation contributed to that work. In my lesson this morning, I would like to speak on a subject of who is the greatest. You know, this was something that was discussed, and there was an argument about it. And this argument was going on in Mark 9 and 33. And the argument was by the apostles. And the apostles was arguing about who is going to be the greatest. Now we know that the kingdom of God, the church, was going to be established soon. His apostles did not really understand, I don't think, all that there was to know about the kingdom. But one thing that they were doing, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom. And how did Jesus answer this? In Mark 9:33, beginning with the 33rd verse, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you disputing about on the way?' But they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another on the way who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, 'If any man would be first, he shall be last, and a servant of all.'" So we find out here that Christ is saying that if a person wants to be great, he's first got to put himself in a position to be a servant of everyone. You know, this is a proven fact, that if you want to be great, you can't exalt yourself in human terms and be great, because you'll be found out. But if you put yourself in the place of a servant, and you're willing to take that back seat, then you're, in the eyes of man and of God, you're going to be exalted. Note, Jesus tells them just the opposite of what the world would like for you to think. Even our sports people today, people that are in sports, they brag about how great they are. Not only do they brag, but they show this in the way that they act, you know, on the fields or courts, that they think that they're the greatest, you know. That seems to be the way that people in this world think. They want to be first. They'll say, or think, "I want to be the first, I want to be best, I want to be the most important. I want to be the hero. I want to make more money. These are some of the things that if we don't watch, this is the course that we'll take in our lives. If we're not patterning ourselves after God and after Jesus Christ as he has taught here. But Jesus says, to be first, we must be last. And that is so true. It seems to be the human nature to want to be first and to be let everybody else know, too, that we are first. The apostles of Jesus Christ, as they were in the process of growing. Now, the apostles were growing also. They were in the process of growing. And they had seen, and they were fighting this same battle as had been fought even today, that people want to be the greatest. When we grow as a Christian, if we grow, we'll grow the very opposite of what the world would want us and think that growth is. Now, if you're wanting to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you hadn't grown. Because if a person grows, they're not going to want to be first in themselves, but they're going to want to be able to serve others and exalt others. And if we have grown as a Christian, instead of wanting to be the greatest, we're going to be wanting to be a servant. Now, this morning in our class, Pete taught a class on light. And I told him, I said, well, you might think that I got your notes somewhere, but this is, I'm going to go back to some of the things that he was talking about in being a light here. Our life is like a flame. A flame of fire. It's in comparison. We can use this as a comparison. And if you'll notice, as the fire burns many times, if you've had logs on a fire, and as it burns, it'll burn down, and pretty soon it'll get real, real low. And if we don't watch, this fire is going out. It will go out to where that you cannot flame it back into a flame. Sometimes when this light goes out, some brother, some sister, some person may fan this fire back into flame. And I think that we owe that person a great debt because they have taken the time to fan this flame back alive in our in our life. They have rekindled this. And you know, this is really the job. This is really the purpose of us as Christians, to see other people and be able to flame this, to fan this flame back into to the flame that it was before. You know, someone may feel down. Someone may be discouraged. Their faith may be beginning to get weak. And you know, another person can see that and recognize it. And they can go to that person and they can encourage them and they can help them. And in a little bit, it may be to where that the confidence again is built in that person to where that flame is burning high. That's what Jesus was trying to say to his apostles. You are arguing about something that would make you great, or who is going to be the greatest. But you need to be looking out to see who that you can help. And when you do that, that is when you become great. With us, who is going to be able to rekindle the fire in someone's life? Do we look out into our brethren and our sisters and even into our community and see how that we can rekindle the fire that's been in their lives, even when they are having real struggles and problems in their life? Think about it. What is Christianity all about, anyhow? I think that Christianity is, one of the big things in Christianity is to look out and to find others in need. One, that the light is about to go out in their lives, and try to encourage them and bring them back to a strong relationship with God. In Matthew 5:16, Christ says, "You are the light of the world." We as Christians are the light of the world. And you know, he said in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that is baptized shall be saved." So in doing this, we're sharing that light with others. Let's look at John, 1 John 1:5, and note what Jesus describes God is. "And this is the message which we have heard from the beginning and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In God there is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. Have you ever been in some real dark place? I'm sure you have. If you've ever been in a dark room or at night, and you couldn't even see your hand that was in front of you. Now, this is spiritually speaking. A person that has not God in their lives, they are in complete, total darkness. And if you are in darkness, you really can't see what you need to do or be. Some might say, "Well, how do I walk in the light? What is it? What can I do to walk in this light?" Jesus Christ came into this world. He gave himself so that we might be able to have that light of God in our lives and walk in this and let our light shine. He came to this earth and he died that we might live. He took our place. Look at 1 John 3:16 and see what a person needs to be doing to have the light shining in their lives. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, and does not love, and does God love abide in him?" If a person has these goods, he sees the need and he closes his heart up, then the love of God and the light of God is not in him. He said, "Little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth." So it's got to be active in our life. You see, we should care for other people, and that is our goal. It's not to be cared for. We need to care for others. And too many times I feel like today that maybe we are too interested, and many times, in having someone care for us, when we have the ability, the privilege of caring for someone else. It's not how great we can become, but it is how we can encourage and how we can build up others. Sometimes we may judge a person. We may see a person, and some of the ways that they may be acting, we say, well, why would that person act in that way? And we may judge him, but before we know the real load that that person might be carrying. You know, there are sometimes it's almost unbearable loads that people are carrying. And sometimes we need to detect really what that load is before we start making criticisms of others. And as Jesus continues this discussion here with his apostles, we see the apostles have not quite understood what Jesus was saying. A little bit later on, Jesus is trying to bring them to the point of understanding what we should be, and we should be servants of others. But here another thing has happened in Mark 9 and 38 through 40. John said unto him, Teacher, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. See, the apostles were having a little bit of a problem here because these people had learned the truth and they were teaching the truth. But they're saying, well, you're not following us here. They were not following them. So there was a little problem there, and they continued to grow in this. These people were not teaching something that they shouldn't be because they were teaching Christ. But anyhow, he's telling them, if a person is doing good, don't keep that person from doing good. Let's look at Luke 22. The real enemy today is Satan. Old Satan, he desires for us to be lost. And he is our enemy. And look what happened in Luke 22 and 31 through 34. Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, that he might shift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen the brother. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go to you to prison, unto death. He said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have three times denied me. Then, what does Satan use? He's telling Peter that old Satan is after him, and he's tempting him. But what does Satan use many times to get to us? There are ways, and there are subtle ways, that he will come at us. One of them is fear. Fear is old Satan's trademark. Don't be afraid to stand up for the truth. Don't be afraid to do that which is right because of peer pressure or pressure from the worldly people. We need to be able to stand up for what is right and not be ashamed of what's right. Fear is the opposite of faith. You know, Satan wants you to be afraid because if you're afraid, you're not going to act on your faith. And fear is a way that Satan has approached man in this life. If you are afraid of consequences, also, when you stand up for Christ, whether you're at work, excuse me, or you're at school, or you're with friends, if you're afraid to stand up for Christ, oh, Satan is winning. Satan has a great hold on people like this. Satan's power is temptation also. You look at Adam and Eve. In temptation, they fell. Also, old Satan is going to use temptation with us. He's going to throw all types of temptation before us. You remember Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Christ saw this, and he saw the power of this temptation. I don't know what temptation, what tempts you, but this I do know, that old Satan knows what you are weak in and what you can be tempted in. Satan will put in front of you exactly that temptation that will weaken you and cause you to fall. If temptation is sexually oriented, if temptation is drugs, if temptation is alcohol, whatever that temptation is, you can depend on one thing, that old Satan is going to be there to tempt you with it. We will give, you know, he'll give you friends that you shouldn't be with. That's one way that he can tempt you. And with the young people, many times, peer pressure is so great. It's so great to where that it's so easy for a young person to shift and go to keep from being embarrassed before his friends and fail to really stand up for what they know is right. And you know, if our temptation is greed, Satan is going to put something there in front of you to help you to go. It's a bait. If it is a love for carnal things, old Satan is going to use that to where that he can get you. If love is money, he's going to put that in front of you to cause you to love that more than God. The things of this earth, he's going to put those in and get you to love and appreciate those rather than God. If you love these things more than the Lord, he's going to put it there in order to get you to follow. And as Jesus continues to try to mature his apostles, just like you and I, we need to continue to mature. You know, we've been Christians many years, several of us, for many years, but still there are temptations that are put before us. We're not born in this world full grown. We start as a young baby, and we grow continually. Spiritually speaking, we're not born into the kingdom of God spiritually grown. And we're going to have to grow as time goes on and as we learn, just as Jesus was trying to teach his disciples here, or his apostles, to grow in some of these things. You know, Jesus talked to them about causing others to sin. Yes, we can cause others to sin. In Matthew 9:42, "Whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hanged around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." This is pretty strong, isn't it? This is strong, the teachings here. Don't cause someone else to sin. Well, you know, a person might say, well, how can I cause someone else to sin? Well, there are many ways that we can cause someone else to sin. You know, in our communications, whether it be face-to-face, or whether it's on Facebook, whether it's on email, whether it's no matter which way we communicate, there's a possibility that if we don't send the right message, then we are communicating something that could cause someone else to sin, for instance. If we want to advertise those things that are not really spiritually right morally right in the eyes of God, such as advertising alcohol, gambling, and suggestive pictures, and all of these things that might have interact in our lives, that we can an influence for the wrong way in other people's lives. All of these things can be. And as we talked about a little bit ago, if a person is in church, say even when we're in church here, if we do not have a warm, caring feeling for others, what have we done? We have caused them to not want to come back. In that way, we can cause them to sin. We have to be careful and not be rude. And we might not have the we do not need to have an attitude that would run a person off. It's the same way in our work. If we go to work and we have a bad attitude, and a person knows that we're supposed to be Christian, and when we this attitude is such that does not reflect Christianity in our lives, then that person's got a good excuse to say, well, I'm not taking any part in that. So we have to be careful in those things. And even like in school, as we mentioned a moment ago, if you're a Christian and the other kids see you practicing that, you're going to be an influence for good. If you do not stand up for what's right, then you're going to be an influence for wrong and evil. We must realize the power of our influence. We do have influence. You know, no matter who you are, you have an influence. I have an influence. That influence can be good or it can be evil. We can cause others to sin by our own sinful actions. You have a power over the people's lives that lead them in one direction or another. One is the direct direction of damnation, which would be the wrong one. And also you have the influence of the right direction, which would lead them into eternal life. And so we have to select which one of these and to do and to be cautious. Like Paul told in Romans 14 and 19, do not cause another to stumble. Don't cause another person to stumble. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me or through me. And also, in John 14:1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he has given us an opportunity. If you're not a Christian, if you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not in a saved condition, he's given us the opportunity. He's given us the opportunity to become obedient to the gospel and let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from our sin. And if you been obedient to the gospel, but yet fallen back into the ways of this world, This morning is a good time to rededicate your life. Have the elders to pray for you here. And once again, be active in the work of the Lord here. And at this time, if you're in subject to this gospel call in any way, we would like for you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
I hear the Savior say.